We open our Bibles together tonight to the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 35. Jeremiah chapter 35, and that will be our portion of Scripture, our text for the evening. And the title of the sermon will be The Heritage of Godliness. The Heritage of Godliness. Reading the Word of God in Jeremiah chapter 35. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jehazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalem, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyards, nor field, nor seed, but we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, Come, and let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go, and tell the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now, every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them. But this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. And I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. May God bless this scripture to our hearts. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this word of God confronts each one of us, especially confronts us as fathers and families with this question. Would God take your family? Would God take your marriage? Would God take you personally in your life? And would He hold you out as an example of godliness and holiness and obedience to Him in the midst of a wicked world and in the midst of apostasy in the church? Do you follow the heritage, the spiritual heritage that you have received from your fathers and your fathers' fathers from generations in the past who have feared God? Does your family stand out in the neighborhood? Do you stand out in your work as a godly and holy family, as a godly and holy man? Do you have zeal for the glory of God? Do you love the church? Do you as a family, do you as an individual, do you as young people, do we as a people of God here live a life that shows, that stands out, that we will obey the voice of the Lord of hosts? That's the question that we have to answer tonight. The family of the Rechabites in the day of Jeremiah stood out for their godliness and faithfulness to their heritage. It jumped out in the midst of an ungodly time of Judah and apostasy. In chapter 35 of Jeremiah, Judah is now at the end of her rope. She has risen to the heights of apostasy, and even though God has spoken, and God has called them, and God has told them, amend your ways and return unto me, they have turned to Him a deaf ear. And there is no difference between Judah, the antithesis. There is no difference between them and the world around them. In verse 11, we learn that Nebuchadnezzar has sent his armies already into the land of Judah, that his advanced divisions are operating in a pincer movement to encircle the city of Jerusalem and then to destroy it. The final moments have come upon the kingdom of Judah. God will no longer wait. God will come now in judgment. He will punish those who will not repent, and He will chastise a remnant of His people in Judah. God's people have apostatized. As I said, there was no distinction anymore between them and the world that was around them. They worshipped the world's idols. They compromised with the world around them. They rejected the Word of God. They were filled with pride. They refused the Word of the Lord. And in that setting, God brings a spotlight upon one man's family, the Rechabites, the descendants of a man called Jonadab, who stood out in a time of ungodliness, in a time of apostasy, who stood out for faithfulness to their father's commandments, who had the heritage of godliness. That will be our theme, the heritage of godliness. And we'll follow this passage under the traditional 3 points. I want to show you, first of all, a father's leadership in godliness. A father's leadership in godliness. Number two, children's example in obedience. Children's example in obedience. And finally, a family's far-reaching, a godly family's far-reaching influence. The heritage of godliness, a father's leadership in godliness, children's example in obedience, a family's far-reaching influence in godliness. So to begin with, who are the Rechabites and who is this Jonadab who was their father? According to verse 6, the Rechabites were from a group of people called the Kenites. 1 Chronicles 2, verse 55, Rechab was a Kenite who came from Hamath, from the south of Judah. Well, who were the Kenites? The Kenites were the descendants of Jethro, the priest of Midian, the father-in-law of Moses. The Rechabites were descendants of Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. We read in Judges chapter 1, verse 16, and the children of the Kenites, Moses' father-in-law, the children of Moses' father-in-law, went out of the city of palm trees, or Jerusalem, with the children of Judah, into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad. Now you'll remember that Moses, at the age of 40, after he had killed the Egyptian, fled into the wilderness of Midian, where he found the priest of Midian, Jethro. And he lived for 40 years with Jethro, and he married his daughter Zipporah. And then after Moses was called to deliver Israel through the 10 plagues out of Egypt, and as he was journeying now toward Canaan, his father-in-law Jethro came to visit him in the wilderness to bring Zipporah, his wife, back to him. And you remember that it was at that time that Jethro, a godly man, advised Moses that all the people coming to him with all of their problems was too much for him, and that he advised him that he must have elders to help him. And then, Numbers 10, verse 31, at the conclusion of all of that, Moses says to Jethro, for Jethro tells him, I'm going to go back. Moses says to Jethro, leave us not. Numbers 10, 31, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest, we are encamped in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. Jethro was a nomad. He was a desert dweller. Moses says to him, stay with us and be our eyes. And it shall be that if thou go with us, that the goodness that the Lord shall do to us, Israel, the same will he do unto you. So these Kenites, these Rechabites, who are descendants of Moses' father-in-law, were engrafted into Israel and became known as the Rechabites. And now, children, you will remember one of the descendants of Moses' father-in-law, the Kenite, the Rechabite, who was a woman by the name of Jael. And she was the one. She was one of the Rechabites. She was the one who took the tent peg and pounded it through the head of Sisera the Philistine. So those were the Rechabites. They're the descendants of Moses' father-in-law. Who's Jonadab? the father of these Rechabites. Who is he? Well, Jonadab was a man who had lived 250 years before this time in Jeremiah. He had lived in Israel in the days of Jehu. You remember Jehu was appointed by God to destroy the house of Ahab. And Jehu, though he personally had no fear of God, nevertheless put on a great pretense that he had a zeal for God, and he looked for men in Israel who were noted for their godliness. And we read in 2 Kings 10, 15 and 16, that Jehu enlists the aid of a man called Jonadab, a man who he says his heart is right with the Lord. So Jonadab was one of the descendants living at the time of Jehu, who was one of the 7,000 who had not bowed their knee to Baal nor kissed him. He was a godly man who lived in a time of wickedness and apostasy of Ahab. And now, 250 years after Jonadab had died, that's 10 generations, the generation now living at the time of Jeremiah is the 10th generation from Jonadab. Those 10 generations since Jonadab had remained faithful to the commandments of Jonadab, their father. That's what they're saying in verses 6 and following. We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine. That was 250 years before. They remained faithful to his charge, don't drink wine and do not build houses. And God had blessed that for 10 generations. And God had done that through means. So when you think of Jonadab, you must not think of a domineering, tyrannical cult leader who somehow instilled into his family these two things of drinking no wine and living in tents, that he was cruel, that he was a control fanatic. You must not think that way. But you must think of a man of God who lived in a time of apostasy, who loved the Lord, whose heart was right with the Lord. And then you must think of two words to describe him as a father. Two words. You must think of him as devoted to his children. In touch, devoted, in contact, devoted. Devoted to his children, to his family, devoted. And then the second word you must think is decisive. Decisive. When there were questions and when it was time to make a decision, what was going to be for the good of his family, Jonadab, with his wife, because he was devoted to his family, would make decisions. And the decisions he made were two. Our family is going to live as nomads. We're not going to settle in cities. We're going to live in tents. And number two, we will drink no wine. And for 10 generations, his children had kept his commandments. Now why? Why did Jonadab give those commandments? And what are we to learn? And the answer is, not that Jonadab was a legalistic Pharisee, a man who loved rules. It was not that because God had commanded abstinence, that God had commanded drink no wine. It was not that he thought that living in a city was evil in itself. No. No. But rather, we must look at Jonadab's godly leadership of his family and his zeal that God would be served and worshipped by his family in the day and age in which he lived. God did not command, drink no wine. God has just told Jeremiah, put out a bowl of wine in the temple and tell them to drink. That tells us, and that's true, that the priests themselves could drink wine. The Bible does not say we may not have alcohol, nor does the Bible say we must have alcohol. Nor did God ever say to his people, you mayn't dwell in houses. In fact, in Jeremiah 29, speaking to the captives who are already in Babylon, God says to them, verse 5, build ye houses. They thought they were going to come back real quick. Jeremiah said, no, after 70 years. They thought they were going to come back quick and no sense building a house. God says, build the house. But nowhere did God say, you have to build a house. The point is that Jonadab, being a man whose heart was right with God, being spiritually sensitive, seeking to understand the time in which he lived, the days of Ahab, the days of apostasy, the days of drunkenness, the days of materialism, that he and his wife, through prayer, made rules, commandments, that in his judgment he believed would keep his family from falling into compromise, from falling into the world. He judged it part of his wisdom to so instruct his family. It was not because he was a Phariseistic rule maker, but he wanted to keep his family to walk in godliness in the midst of the world. He saw the trends around him. He judged his own weaknesses. He sat down with his family and with his children. He addressed them and taught them in the areas where he saw that there was a need. He wanted to instill in them a spiritual sense of separation from the world. He wanted to say to them, no, we're not just going to go along because everybody else is doing this. We want to examine our life of what God wants us to be in this world. We're not just adopting the world around us, even if it's in the church. We're not going to simply adopt it. We're not simply going to follow along with the flow, but we want to live in a way that is to the glory of God. And so again, Jonadab saw the world around him, the apostate Israel. He saw that God had sent prophets, Elijah and Elisha, who had preached. But no one in the church at that day seemed really to care. He saw that it was more and more, and that's true of the times of Jehu. It was a time of great abundance for Israel. It was a time of drunkenness for Israel. And so he made judgments for his family. And he said, we will drink no wine. We will dwell in houses. Now, what's the application? The application is not the particular decisions that he made. The application is not that you say, no alcohol in this family. At the same time, God never said you mayn't have alcohol. At the same time, God never said you had to drink alcohol. And you would have the right to say, in your family, no alcohol. But that's not the point. Nor is the point you mayn't have a house, or if the Lord has blessed you, that you mayn't go out and build a bigger house and you should stay in your smaller house. God gives no such commandments. You may decide to stay in the house you're at. You may, if God has prospered you, build a bigger house. That's not the point. But the point is that we have a father here who is devoted and loving his children and who is decisive and wants to inculcate godliness into his family. And he will do so, and now here follow. Follow carefully. He will do so, he will give commandments, even if those rules are not explicitly given in the Bible. So long as his rules do not contradict the Bible. Nowhere does it say we may not drink wine. Nowhere was that explicitly given. But he felt, and correctly as a father, he saw that he had the right to lay down rules that he believed were for the good of his family. Now, beloved, we are careful and should be careful that we don't walk into the ditch of legalism, of rules, of turning our faith into simply a system of do's and don'ts, and emphasizing simply the outward and not the inward, and simply not even knowing why we do these rules. Well, we do them because they're rules, but not having the understanding in the heart. We avoid the ditch of legalism. We walk away from the ditch of legalism. But the pathway of godliness has a ditch on this side too. And as we walk away from legalism, beware lest we fall into the ditch of license. That we can't say to our families, no, no. We're not going to do that in this house. Why, Dad? And then you tell them the prayerful decisions that you and your wife have made. We don't want Phariseeism, but that doesn't mean that we may not set down in our family that which will guide in godliness. Fathers, don't disconnect from your children. Don't disconnect from your wife. Don't disconnect from your young people. Don't say, well, we all figured it out. We all figured it out as young. We got through it. They'll figure it out. Don't simply let others mold them. Don't even let their friends mold them. Don't let others make the permanent impressions upon them. Don't simply let the world, with the cell phone and the internet and the attitude of the world, don't let it simply wash over your family, but prayerfully, wisely, in love for your children, with your wife, talk to your children and set down for them how your family will live in godliness in a wicked world. That's the point. You should do this about dating. When? You should talk to your children when they're little. When and who? And the kind of person that God wants them to marry. And you do that with your wife. Talk to them. That's the most important decision that our children will ever make. That was the most important decision that we made. That's the decision that's going to affect the generations that are to come in the church. And it must not be just the judgment of a young person. It must be through the care and the nurture of their parents. It means that you fix curfews. How often they're going to be out, when they're going to be back, when they're going to be home on a Saturday night. We might ask, well, where in the Bible does it say that? I'm supposed to be home at 10 o'clock. on Saturday. Where does it say that? Well, it doesn't say that in the Bible. There's no verse that says that, that I found. But it does say this in Exodus 20, verse 11. It does say this: honor your father and your mother. We have to do that about our devotions. As our families get older, we appreciate the sports programs of our schools. Not opposed to those programs at all. I see the benefits of them. But it may well be that one's here and one's there, you finally say, that's it. One sport, or maybe this year, because it's so busy, no sports. Why? Because we have to be home. We have to be together as a family. Jonadab looked around him in the world in which he lived. He took a good look. He saw the trends. He saw the church falling away. He saw the attitudes, the mindset. He saw that there was the enthronement of self and of desire. That desire was enthroned in the hearts of people. What I want. And as a father who loved his children, who loved godliness, who loved the church, said, we're not going to live that way. But we want to live in such a way that God, the Christian life, is enthroned on our hearts. And he set down those rules. And 250 years later, the Rechabites were still obeying them. And that's really the thrust of the chapter, the obedience of the children of the Rechabites. That's the heart of the passage. This is what God has in mind in the test that he puts before them. He wants to show to the whole nation of Judah that these Rechabites have kept the commandment of Jonadab their father, while Israel has not kept his. Now at this point, to see this amazing obedience, we need to use our imagination. We have to picture this. In those opening verses of the chapter, we learn that Jeremiah, the prophet of God, is told by God to bring these Rechabites into the temple, into one of the chambers of the temple. And we need to have imagination, for the temple was not just the building made by Solomon, but it had become a complex with wings and apartments for priests and for prophets and for princes, so that you should think, children, you should think of going to the capital in Lansing. And it's not just about the dome, but there's all kinds of offices and places and chambers in the capital. And the Rechabites are called by Jeremiah to come into the temple complex. And he brings them to a very special chamber on the second floor, a chamber next to a prince, a chamber that belonged to a man of God, a chamber that was above the chamber of the man who kept the entrance to the temple. It was a very special chamber. And here come these Rechabites, who are nomads from South Dakota going to New York. They've come into Jerusalem because Nebuchadnezzar is raiding through the countryside. They're probably still living in tents in Jerusalem. And he brings them into this special chamber. And Jeremiah is the faithful prophet of God. If anybody in the land of Judah at that time was listening to Jeremiah and had a spiritual kinship, It was the Rechabites and Jeremiah. They saw him as the trusted, faithful servant of God. So, young people, it would be like this. You have been brought to the minister's retreat of the Protestant Reformed Church with the seminary professors, and surely this is a safe place. What your parents have commanded you at home is certainly not going to be challenged at the minister's retreat. And Jeremiah says, God tells him, Jeremiah says, put out pots full of wine and cups. And they enter into the room and all circle around that punch bowl of wine with its cups. And Jeremiah, the faithful prophet, says to those descendants, drink ye wine. He doesn't say to them, would you like refreshment? Are you thirsty? Would you like to try wine? Help yourself if you'd like to. He doesn't say it that way. With every eye on him as the faithful prophet, he says to the Rechabites, drink the wine. And they say to him, no. We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever, neither build houses. And we have obeyed the voice of our father. And young people, not a one of them, not a one of the Rechabites caved. Not a one of them folded under the strongest pressure that is a spiritual leader who was telling them, you may now set aside the heritage of your father. You may do that. Drink the wine. And they said, no. Jeremiah, we're going to obey the commandment of Jonadab and his precepts. That's amazing. It's one thing to obey when there's no pressure to disobey. But here we have the supreme pressure. We have peer pressure, even within the church, right in front of you. It's easy as a parent sometimes to keep our vows in baptism when there's no pressure to cherish and bring up our children in the nurture of the Lord. But then when they're little and we have lost a lot of sleep and they are stubborn and they exasperate you and you have told them 2, 3, 4 times, we want to yell. We want to berate them. And then perhaps there's one that is especially stubborn and their nature is to push back. And then when they become junior high or teenagers and they say, Ma, Dad, I can't go to school dressed like that. They'll think I'm weird. We keep our vows. That then the pressure. Or when the pressure comes to us as families from relatives, and the religious community, and they say to us, we don't keep the Sabbath anymore. That's legalistic. That's Phariseistic. We certainly don't keep the Sabbath two times going to church. That's old. That's stuffy. That's old-fashioned. Why don't you get with it? Why don't you join our family functions on a beautiful Sunday afternoon? The sun shone this afternoon. It was beautiful out. Why can't you come to the reunion on Sunday night? You people are simply filled with an old, stuffy religion. Drink wine. Drink the wine. Forsake that heritage. Drink the wine. Or they say concerning money spent on Christian education, your neighbor will say to you, do you know what you can buy with that? Do you know what you could have with that? Why do you send them to the Christian school? Drink the wine with us. They can witness in the public school. Or they say, or it will be said, let your kid watch this video. They're all watching it. You haven't seen it. You haven't seen the DVD. Let your little child watch. It's okay. It's okay. Drink the wine. Drink the wine. How will we respond? It's one thing to obey when everybody agrees with you as a college student, as a young adult, when everybody around you is in agreement with you, but now in a college class and in a Christian college, and the professor puts down the pressure, and he or she as a professor is very intelligent and very nice, and yet you feel the pressure that he's challenging your heritage as being inadequate to the day and age in which we are living, and their ability to show that nobody believes that anymore about creation and those other things. Nobody actually believes anymore that the Bible means what it says. And what you need to do, they'll say, is you need to redefine your faith, the faith of your fathers. Drink the wine. Drink it. And then literally, at a party, not a party even in the world, but in the church, even though it's illegal, drink the wine. We're all doing that. It's part of being a young person. You're certainly not going to stand alone, are you? You know what's going to be said if you don't follow along. What will you do? Jonadab, their father, was dead 250 years ago. He didn't see them. He wasn't watching them. They said, we will drink no wine. Why? Why? Because they're in bondage to external rules and they're following a dead tradition? No. That's not what we're doing. But because the heritage of our fathers, by the grace of God, is my heritage. I want to live a godly life in this world to the praise of God's grace. Because grace gives us to see that our fathers, though they are sinful, they were sinful, we come to see that. They sought to mold us by their rules, by their commandments. They were seeking to mold us into a sincere, thoughtful, principled, vibrant godliness in this world. Why? Because I belong to Jesus Christ, who is the Rechabite, who obeyed the commandments of his Father, who loved his Father. All that his Father taught him, he loved it. And belonging to Jesus Christ, we want to keep a heritage that is aimed at a life that glorifies him in the midst of this world. They saw the Rechabites obeyed because they saw that that heritage was a means that God was using to preserve them in godliness. If it were simply an external rule, if it was not a principle in their hearts by grace, if it was an external rule, 250 years would not have preserved it, not for 250 years. But they saw the wisdom of it. And so, fathers, we must show our children why we say what we do. We must show them that a life of godliness arises out of love and zeal for God and His truth. If we can't show them that, then we've simply made a rule for a rule's sake, and that's not going to work. But we make our rules through prayer. We make our rules through the Scriptures. We don't want tradition for tradition's sake, but we want a tradition that is aimed at promoting godliness in our children. God's purpose in underlining the obedience of the Rechabites, as I said, was to show ungodly Judah one last time what their sin was against God. That's verses 12 through 15. That's why God has arranged the whole thing. He knew what the Rechabites were going to do. And he arranged the whole thing to show the contrast. The children of Jonadab, he says, have obeyed their father's commandment. But Judah has not obeyed the voice of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. The Rechabites were still observing the words of a dead man. But Judah was not keeping the word of the living God before them. The Rechabites did not have Jonadab to look them in the eye. He didn't stand there looking at his sons to see what they were going to do. He wasn't there. But Judah has God looking them in the eye as to what they would do. The Rechabites endured for 250 years. But Judah is not making it through even half of a generation before they turn again and serve idols. And so God has brought forth the Rechabites as a call to repentance. A call to repentance to Judah and to us. He He picks this out, or this word of God is before us, to show us that the example of godliness is a powerful influence. Not to any praise of ourselves, but it is true that the example of obedience to Jesus Christ is a powerful, powerful influence. We might hear only of the negative, only of the criticism, of how our life is criticized and how it is misconstrued. But the life of godliness, the life of a godliness in a family, is a powerful influence. It's an encouragement. It's an encouragement to others who are struggling. They will say, "I've watched your family. I want you to know that I appreciate the way that you're raising your family. You hold on to your heritage," they will say to you. They're probably speaking to you after many, many trials in their own life, and perhaps in their own family or in their own church, they don't see that. They say, "Hold on to that heritage that God has so graciously given to you." The example of godliness in families is a strong example. It brings God's blessing. The last verse of the chapter, "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever." Pay attention to those words. Jonadab shall not want, shall not lack a man to stand before me, God, forever. That means that somewhere on the earth tonight, God knows where, there is a descendant of the Rechabites who is standing before God in truth. We learn that the Rechabites were also taken captive to Babylon. Nehemiah tells us that they came back and that some of these Rechabites built a section of the wall of Jerusalem. Some of them became porters of the door of God's house. They stood before God in their generations. We would pray this for ourselves, if God would be so gracious that we would see our children and our children's children standing before God. May God bless this word to our hearts. Amen. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God. We pray that Thou wilt so instill Thy Word into our hearts that walking in all godliness as husbands, in wisdom and devotion to our wives and families, that our homes may be godly, that our homes, O Lord, may be a home that is intentionally directed to be obedient to Thee in an evil age. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.